About the dream that Pharaoh had, and we're talking about how that he got the interpretation. I shared with you how that ministered to me in a prophetic way about what God can do for us, and won't go back over that and so forth. But continuing here, God gave Joseph a plan, for this the way to get through the famine. Now, the one thing I want to point out here is that God did not give Joseph a plan to ward off the famine; He gave him a plan to survive the famine. This is incredibly important because many times we are asking God to give us a plan to cancel out all the problems, and God is saying, now, wait a minute. And now, let me use the symbolism here. The famine is coming. Okay, I want to make this sure to you, make this clear to you, my son. The famine is coming. And I don't care how much confession, how much praying, how much worshiping you do, the famine is coming. And I'm telling you ahead of time it's coming. But what I will do, if you stay in my presence, I will give you a plan to survive it.
That's good.
It's very, very important. See, as Christians, sometimes we get caught up in a misinterpretation of a lot of faith preaching. And we start believing that through faith, we're going to change all of the bad circumstances into good circumstances. But that does not happen all the time. Yeah, it can happen, okay? But that's not always going to be the case. Sometimes the faith walk includes receiving from God a supernatural plan to make it through the bad times. When you receive that plan, it's okay, think of it this way. Again, to use a story from Scripture to exemplify. Remember the story of the three Hebrew children that were cast into the fiery furnace? Well, who appeared with them? The fourth man. I've heard the fourth man sermons, and you ever heard those? And boy, the people shouting, screaming, running, and chicken walk, and everything else. All excited about the fourth man. He'll be with you through the fire. He'll be with you through the flood. And we want the fourth man. Well, they were cast into that fire, but they came out unsinged. They didn't even have a smoky barbecue smell. They came out all right. Here's what I'm getting at. Sometimes you do have to go through the fire, but with God's plan, you survive it without being singed and without a smoky smell. In other words, you're surrounded by the flames, but you don't feel them. And you everything's fine. And again, that kind of a thing, a lot of people will tell you, that's negative preaching, that's negative confession. No, it's not. It's God saying, look, some things are going to happen and you're not going to change the circumstances, but I can give you a divine plan to make it through those circumstances in a way that is absolutely supernatural. And it's not going to hurt you. It's not going to impact you. So, this message that God's given to us here in this particular story, sometimes the famine's going to come, but God will give you the plan to survive it, to make it through. I'll tell you what, we read Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. Let's look at it real quickly. Numbers 12, 6. Something that we've talked about before, where God said, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision, will speak unto him in a dream. And we talked about that before, and I pointed out how that this whole passage that we studied, it's a confirmation for us relative to the importance of being led by the inner witness, but it's not a dismissal of dreams and visions, and it's not a dismissal of prophecy. God's not discounting that. He's just saying, look, the inner witness is going to be the better way. That is the better way. However, God can give us the dreams and the visions to prophesy His plan to make it through the famine, whatever that word famine would represent. God can speak to us through dreams and visions so that in a prophetic way we'll be able to make it through. Now look over in 1 Kings chapter 3. Let's take a look at another dream. 1 Kings chapter 3. In verse 1, it says that Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I will give thee." Oh man, I want a dream like that. Jim, what do you want? And Solomon said, "Always take a list to bed with you." And I'm just joking. And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child, I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And the Lord said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there is none like unto thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, and keep my statutes, my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. Now, I know that your pastor has taught a lot about wisdom, but the thing I want to point out here is this. Solomon could have asked for all kinds of things. He has this incredible encounter with God in a dream. As you read this, it's almost like he's not recognizing it as a dream, because in verse 15 it says, "And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream." It's almost like this encounter with God was so real that he forgot he was dreaming, if I can say it that way. And he's talking to God, carrying on this conversation with God. And God says, "Well, what do you want?" And he says, "You know, God, here I am. I'm the king, and these are your people. They're not mine. I'm supposed to be governing these people, but God, I got to be honest with you. I don't have a clue. I need some help here. What I want more than anything else, now get this, is wisdom to carry out your plan." And God says, "Whoa, I'm impressed. You didn't ask me for new chariots, for white horses. You asked me for wisdom, an intangible thing. And I tell you what I'm going to do. Not only am I going to give you this wisdom, but I'm going to give you wealth beyond anything you can imagine." Okay, now, let's think about this and what this dream can represent to us. How many times have we been in church services, like, you know, camp meetings, revivals, and whatever, we're watching Christian television, and they're talking to us about what we need to seek from God? "You're a child of the king, and you need to live like it. If you'll send in your offering today, God is going to bless you with all of this and all of that and all of more." Ooh, I just felt that. Yes, the Lord said that for the next 30 minutes, there is a thousandfold, ooh, come on, Lord Jesus, a thousandfold blessing for every $10,000 pledge that comes in. Don't miss this. That anointing is all over me. Oh, do you feel it? Do you? Yeah, man, I feel that. I feel that. Call, call the phone. We got four lines empty. Call, call. When's the last time when's the last time you ever heard anybody on Christian television or any of those scenarios tell you, "Forget your cotton picking offerings, get up here to this altar and pray for wisdom"? Wisdom to carry out God's plan for your life. I haven't either. What comes with the wisdom? When you are operating in God's wisdom for His plan for your life, He's going to throw in some blessings. You know why? Because when you're operating in His wisdom for His call on your life, the blessings He throws your way are going to be used for kingdom purpose. You see this? Because you're operating in His wisdom. The next time God appears to you in a dream and asks you what you want, this passage is telling you what to seek. And I know that your pastor has taught some tremendous things on wisdom and the value of wisdom and the power of wisdom and how important this wisdom is. Because wisdom is an intangible, riches are tangible. Tangible passes away. Wisdom will not. Wisdom will take you from yesterday's valuable tangible to tomorrow's valuable tangible. Let's play science fiction here. If tomorrow all the gold in the world became radioactive, how valuable is it going to be? Suddenly, the market is thrown into turmoil. But God's wisdom can take you from yesterday's valuable commodity to tomorrow's valuable commodity. Operating in His wisdom is incredibly invaluable. And so here He asks for this wisdom. Being totally sold out to Jesus can make it conducive to receiving ministry from God in dreams. Here's why. How many times, I'll say it this way. There is so much confusion about ministry and callings in the body of Christ. So much confusion. When I was teaching at Life Christian University, I had one person write a paper, and in that paper they said that their ministry calling was that of nurse. Had another person write in and say that their ministry calling was that of auto mechanic. No. You may have the occupation of nurse. You may have the occupation of auto mechanic. But nowhere in Scripture do I see apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, nurse, and auto mechanic. It's not in there. There's so much confusion on these things. What I'm saying is, the more that you're sold out to Jesus Christ, the more God's going to be able to reveal things to you relative to what you're called to do, relative to your ministry, and it can come forth. You know, dreams of standing in front of people and preaching. Well, I could never do that. Have you considered the fact God's trying to tell you you can? Have you considered the fact that God's trying to reveal to you that you can, you know, figuratively speaking, walk on water? He's trying to get this across to you. Our natural way of thinking has been so bound by religious traditions that God waits till we're asleep, begins to give us a dream to begin to show us the real possibility when it comes to walking in the Spirit and what we can do for Him. Look over in Daniel chapter 2. And I'll get there. Okay. Daniel chapter 2. In verse 1, now Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and it says the dream troubled him. And in verse 2, it says he called his magicians and astrologers and sorcerers and says, guys, I need to ask you a question. Verse 3, he says, can I just throw something out? In verse 3 or 2, where it says that he calls his astrologers and sorcerers. You know, this might come as a real shock to you, but there are a lot of Christians who are seeking answers from the same people. No joke. There are Christians that seriously accept what the horoscope has to say for them each day. There are Christians that seriously seek. There are Christians that actually go to these, you know, palm reader fortune tellers. I'm not making these things up. Sometimes you say things like that, it's like, oh, come on, that isn't going. It is going on. Let me share a story with you. There was a fellow that was preaching, and I won't do that. There was a fellow who was preaching in a church. And during his sermon, actually it was at the end of the sermon, he was having altar time, he was ministering to people and so forth, and there was a person who had been diagnosed with a fatal disease. And as he was ministering to this person who had the fatal disease, you know, he prayed for them, and the person goes down on the floor. Real or not, I mean, he went down on the floor. And he's standing over him, and the preacher is saying, now, what you need to do is you need to, before you leave this place tonight, you need to give to me your date of birth so that I and my prayer warriors can intercede and break the powers of the stars that are controlling your life in this area. Seriously. And he said that to a couple of, another lady comes up and she says, you know, pray for my son. He's going through a rough time, rebellion and all this other. He needs to be born again. He says, you know, write down your son's birth date so that we can pray and intercede and break the powers of the stars that are controlling his life. And he made a comment about the stars and their powers, you know, controlling and so forth. Now, there were people in that church. Now, seriously, guys, I'm thinking, you know, okay, people have more sense than this, but there were folks in that service who were so enamored with this that they went home and started doing research on what stars are governing my life, causing all my problems. Now, that's not scriptural. And so if you start trying to deal with the powers of the stars that are controlling my life, what you're doing is, You're getting into this area of astrology and so forth. Okay, well, so, you know, here's Nebuchadnezzar. He goes to the wrong source to get help, and he goes to these people, and he says, listen, you know, I had this dream. And he says, I need the interpretation. And they said, okay, no problem. What was the dream? And the king said, I don't know. So you need to give me the interpretation. And by the way, verse 5, if you don't, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. And he says, but on the other hand, if you can tell me the dream and give me the interpretation, gifts and rewards and great honor will be given to you. And he says, okay, now tell me. And these guys, what would you say? Now listen to this. They make a response in verse 10, and they said, hey, with all due respect, O king, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter before there is no king, lord, no ruler that asks such things that any magician. I mean, nobody's ever asked such a thing before. And by the way, king, nobody can do this. Yeah, somebody can. God can do it. God can do it. And look at this. The king was angry, furious. And he says, okay, fine, kill him. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. Daniel, verse 11, he says to the king's guard, what in the world, verse 15, is this decree from the king? Why is it so hasty? And Arioch, the king's guard, he makes it known to him. And Daniel says, I'll tell you what, take me to the king and give me some time here. We'll be able to come up with this. So in verse 18, they prayed, Daniel and his friends, they prayed to God for his mercies and so on, an understanding. And God revealed this thing, verse 19, to Daniel in a night vision. Okay, now here's what's going on. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and then Daniel has a night vision where God shows Daniel the dream. Isn't that incredible? And verse 20. Daniel's talking to the king. He says, you know, getting ready to give interpretation to the king. He says, blessed be the name of God forever. Wisdom and might are his. He changes times and seasons, removeth kings, set them up, so on and so forth. He revealeth the deep things, and he showeth in the darkness and in the light. And he goes on and begins giving this interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, here's what I'm getting at. In this passage right here, it really is one of the most powerful examples of dreams and interpretations, because he goes on and begins explaining how that, you know, when you had this dream, if you look in verse 31, he says, O king, you saw a great image. Its brightness was excellent before thee. The form was terrible. The image's head was made of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet of iron and part clay. You saw that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. The iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken into pieces together, became like chaff in the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. The stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And he says, this is the dream. And now here we're going to give you the interpretation. And he says, verse 37, he says, you know, king, you're a king of kings, for the God of heaven's given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and so forth, you know, this is how great you are. And then he goes on and he begins explaining. He says, king, after you, verse 39, there's going to be another kingdom inferior to you. And then there's going to be a third kingdom of brass, which is going to bear rule over all the earth. The fourth kingdom is going to be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, it shall break in pieces and bruise. In verse 41, you saw the feet and toes, part of the potter's clay, part of iron. The kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. The toes of feet were part iron, part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong, partly broken. You saw verse 43, iron mixed with clay, and mingle themselves in the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Verse 44, the days of these kings shall, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke the pieces of iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. What do you have right here? You have a dream that is explaining the remainder of human history. That entire dream is looking beyond these great kingdoms of the earth, going into the kingdom that God is going to establish, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and so on and so forth. I mean, this is an incredibly powerful dream. And in this particular dream, there was a tremendous amount of interpretation. This is an extremely prophetic dream. But what I want to get at is this. Even if you have forgotten your dream, God can bring this dream to your recall. But he could also give this dream to somebody else so that they can come and give you the interpretation. They can explain this dream to you. They can see, you read these things in Scripture, and it's almost like we read this and we think, okay, well, God did that for them. Praise the Lord. What's the next book? Let's keep reading. But it's like, in reality, God's giving us a message. And you say, wait a minute. I can still do this today. I can still. So, you know, it's possible that God can give you a dream or a vision that is a dream or vision that somebody else has had, but they're struggling with it because it maybe the impact of that dream or vision has caused maybe some confusion. Maybe they're struggling so much to try and get this thing that they don't remember it all or whatever, but it's extremely important that this dream or this vision come forth because of its nature and the fact that people need to hear this. Well, God can move on somebody else and give them that same dream and give them that same vision and say, now you need to take this and you need to go tell Bobby over here what this thing is all about. And then when this revelation comes forth, this revelation right here, this dream, this impacts every human alive. Think about it. The population of the earth has been impacted by this one dream and this one interpretation. Can you see how valuable this is and how important it is for us to not just simply dismiss our dreams as not having any real meaning? They can have tremendous meaning. Look over in Matthew chapter 1. Now, there are several other dreams and visions that are in Scripture. And again, we're looking at these to try to help us in our minds and in our way of thinking become more familiar with the way that God ministers through dreams and visions. You know, we're very familiar with the scriptural path of praying in the Spirit. We're very familiar with the scriptural path of healing. Very familiar with the scriptural path of prosperity. Very familiar with the scriptural path of faith. Now, why is that? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So these scriptural paths have been laid for us because of a continual studying of Scripture in those areas. Well, see, as we begin to study God's Word in the area of dreams and visions, another path is being laid for our lives. And it's a path of dreams and visions, understanding dreams, understanding visions, and the interpretation of those things. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it's talking about the birth of Jesus. And it says, his mother was a spouse of Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall with child And shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. You talk about a detailed dream. I mean, this angel shows up in this dream, and he says, now listen, hold on. I understand that you're trying to do the right thing. You could have, by Jewish law, taken your pregnant, espoused wife, they hadn't been officially married yet, you could have taken her, gone through the process of the law, and had her stoned. But you didn't. You wanted to do this quietly and privately because you didn't want to bring a reproach on her, her family, didn't want her to be killed and so forth. But you need to know something. Don't do this. Don't do this because you are appointed of God to raise His Son. That's heavy. Europe, okay, yeah, but think of this. Every one of us in here, we are appointed of God to raise His standard, to raise His kingdom, to raise His ministry that He wants established in this world, in this earth. And so this angel appears. He says, now, Joseph, don't do this, and I'm going to tell you why. This is of God. Mary is pregnant by the Holy Ghost, and she's going to give a son. Call his name Jesus. You don't name him after yourself or one of your ancestors. You call his name Jesus. And so Joseph, you know, he responds to this. He recognizes it's from the Lord. Now, I want to show you something. Leave your finger here and turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And in verse 26, it says, in the sixth hour, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Now we're going to stop right there. Now notice what happens here. It says that the angel came in unto her. But if you look back over in Matthew, it says that in verse 20, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, Joseph, in a dream. So what we have here, first off, with Joseph, he has a dream. But with Mary, it wasn't a dream. It was a type of vision. An angel appears unto her. There's nothing there that says that, you know, she was sleeping and during that, you know, the angel came to her in this night vision or something like that. It says that the angel appeared unto her. And she has this communication with this angel. Now, this phrase, if you'll notice here in Luke, it says that it was the angel Gabriel. But back over there in Matthew, it just says the angel of the Lord. Now, many scholars are firmly convinced that this reference to the angel of the Lord often refers to a spiritual manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, in some places in the Old Testament, this seems to be very evident, where it says the angel of the Lord, and you begin to read what was happening in the whole story, and you can see how that this would have been a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ. Okay? Now I'm just going to throw this out as food for thought. Mary was pregnant, was she not? Now who's she about ready to give birth to? Jesus, right? Now, if indeed, here in Matthew, it's talking about the angel of the Lord being a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ, what's that saying? Jesus is appearing to Joseph in a dream while Mary's pregnant with him. You say, wait a minute, Brother Martin, that sounds like that's too far out. Well, just now, wait a minute. I know it sounds far out, but let's go back to this thing, how we've boxed ourselves into a way of thinking. Do we believe that Jesus and the Father are one? I mean, literally, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. So how could Jesus pray to himself? He's on earth, the Father's in heaven. You see what I'm saying? There are a lot of things, guys, when you start trying to pass beyond the limitations of human thinking and start trying to grasp how deity can exist before Abraham was, I am. You see what I'm saying? It becomes very confusing. But what I'm getting at is this. When it comes to your dreams and your vision, sometimes God is going to give two people a very similar dream or vision for the purpose of confirming His plan. With the dreams and visions that you have, You may be sharing this dream or vision with somebody or be giving the interpretation of whatever it would be. And somebody else say, well, now wait a minute. The other night, let me read this to you. And they begin reading a dream or a vision that they had, and it is basically the exact same thing that you had. And then, lo and behold, a third person steps up and says, now wait a minute. Let me read this. 2 weeks ago, here's the dream I had. And it's almost the same thing. Then you sit back and you think, gee, I wonder if there's anything to this. It's like, well, I wonder. You have several people having the same dream. Do you think God is trying to send a message to a group of people? Getting them prepared for something? Absolutely. You say, well, Brother Martin, do you really think that something like that could happen? I definitely believe something like that can happen, where God can minister to more than one person a similar dream and vision for the purpose of confirming His plan. Remember, He's working through us. And as He works through us, it's for the purpose of accomplishing what He wants to do in His kingdom. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now, we're not going to take the time to read through all of this. But what I just want to point this out to you, you can take the time to read it later on, because it really, since we're focusing so much on dreams and visions, this will have a greater impact. Because in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, God confirms His plan to Joseph. And this whole thing of the angel of the Lord, you know, you can read about it further in Genesis 18 and Genesis 22. Those references are there on your outline, 18 verses 1 through 33 and Genesis 22, 1 through 19. But in Matthew chapter 2, it's like this continues, because God begins to give Joseph more dreams. And he has this dream about how that they should be, you know, leaving out of the area because, you know, Herod's going to be killing all of these babies. And then in verses 13 through 23 of Matthew chapter 2, Joseph has two more dreams where God is warning him of what is coming. God's not telling him, look, the bad things, you can do something to stop the bad things. What He's saying is, listen, some bad things are happening. In fact, really, the entire second chapter of Matthew is revealing three separate dreams that God gave to Joseph to warn him of terrible events that were coming. Now, in the process of warning him, He also gave him the plan on how to avoid being impacted by these terrible things. And this plan included Joseph packing up the family and moving three separate times. You say, well, okay, what's the message in this? The message in this is, God can give you a dream, and in that dream, not only warn you of something that is going to happen, but also give you the plan on how to avoid being impacted by that bad something. But to carry out that plan is going to require you doing something that presents a certain degree of discomfort in your life. Do you think it was comforting and easy for Joseph and Mary to pack up a little baby and everything they have and head off and move? Sure, it was not. It wasn't at all easy. So what I'm saying is, to carry out what God shows you in a dream sometimes is going to require more effort and work on your part than maybe what you had planned. However, the end result is going to be walking in God's perfect will and His perfect will being accomplished through you in this world. One of the things that has really been a detriment to the body of Christ, in my opinion, is so much preaching and teaching that leads us to believe that if you're walking in God's will, you're never going to encounter inconvenience. And that's not true. Trust me, you are going to encounter inconvenience from time to time when you are fulfilling God's will. Now, if you don't believe that, ask God to make you a pastor. You're going to encounter a lot of inconveniences. You know, when you're the pastor, it's like people suddenly have this idea that you're going to do everything. We need a strong children's ministry around here. And if, pastor, you don't start one, I'm leaving, going to find me a church that's got one. Pastor says, oh, now, wait a minute. Let's see here. You're really concerned about the children's ministry, right? Oh, yes. You think we need to have one? Oh, yes. Have you prayed about helping? Oh, no. I'm not the pastor. We're going to promote you. honest, guys, I'm not trying to make some of this gloom and doom to you. I'm just trying to tell you how it is. Don't be led away with doctrine that promises you, you know, blue skies and roses. It's not going to be like that. Fulfilling God's will does include some inconvenience. But see, here's the thing. See, you've got something that God just laid on me here a few years back, and it has never left me. People come to me, Brother Martin, trouble, problems. You know, you need to pray with me. And, you know, legitimate things. And the one piece of advice that I continually repeat to people, sometimes they feel like there's no end in sight. It's this. And I shared it, you know, I think yesterday, how that, you know, God is God. And he was before the foundation of the world. He's going to exist forever. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He knew ahead of time this was going to happen. He has a plan to get you through it. Let that give you peace. It doesn't mean you like what you're going through, but God knew ahead of time it was going to happen. So you can go to Him and say, God, this stinks, and I don't like it. I mean, it hurts, or, you know, it's a struggle or whatever. And he'll agree with you. He says, yeah, you're right, it does stink. I wouldn't like it if I was down there. But I knew it was coming, and I have a plan to get you through this thing. Now, you're going to go through another few days of not feeling good, and this thing is going to be a battle. But I've got a plan to get you through every hour. Stay in my presence, and I'll minister this to you. I'll help you out. And I have to tell you, now think about that. Isn't that such a simple thing, really? But it's so why didn't it click with me until just a few years ago? I don't know, just dumb Jim, I guess. I can't give you an answer. But once that thing clicked, it's like every time a problem, just like with computer problems, I get so close to losing my salvation when computers act up. Words that were buried beg for resurrection. And I just, okay, if God knew this computer was going to do this, it can be resolved. Even if it means you have to buy a whole new computer. But that's so expensive. You know, $800, whatever, for a new computer. I mean, you know, you can get them good ones for $450, rebates, all that. But still, I got this thing about spending that kind of money. I'm thinking, okay, now wait a minute. Wait. God knew this was going to happen before it happened. So therefore, if His plan is a new computer, He's got the money ready. Why do I let myself get overwhelmed with these things? It's because I'm still thinking in the box and trying to figure it out my way instead of receiving His plan. And when you have these dreams, God can reveal to you a plan that will take you through anything that you're facing. It'll be a plan that will warn you of problems. It'll be a plan to take you through the problems. And it'll be a plan to help you through the inconveniences of implementing His plan to get through the problems. He'll do this for you. And through dreams and visions, think about this. Joseph received these three separate dreams with these plans and these instructions and these warnings. The only way he received these instructions was through dreams. Nobody came to him and said, thus saith the Lord. Mary didn't say anything to him. It was dreams and dreams only. Okay, now, how many problems have we literally had to fight tooth and nail to get through that could have been avoided if we had understood a dream God gave us 3 months prior? Can you see again why understanding these things is so valuably important to us? Okay, now let's talk about the whole concept of dreaming. Begin taking a look at this. The whole thing of sleep and dreaming. Sleep, again, it's the realm of dreams. And as mentioned, everyone dreams every night. It doesn't mean you recall all of your dreams, but you do dream every night. And again, dreams can be spiritual or they can be natural. We've talked about that. We have the ability, however, to enhance our dreaming process. And this is, we're going to start talking about these things. The more we enhance the dreaming process, the better we will be able to remember, understand, and interpret our dreams. Now, talking about sleep itself, science has identified essentially five stages of sleep. The first stage is where we have this drowsiness and our eyes maybe are closed. It's referred to commonly as the entry-level period of sleep. And if a person is awakened during this period, he may not realize that he was ever asleep. And this stage may last up to 10 minutes. Okay, now before I go any further, where it says this stage may last for 10 minutes, it doesn't mean it will last for 10 minutes. Okay, it may last for 10 minutes. It might last 60 seconds for you. Or tonight it might be 5 minutes, and tomorrow night it might be, 38 seconds. It's just that it could last up to 10 minutes. Stage 2, your heart rate begins to slow, your muscles begin to flex and relax. Now this... this doesn't mean you're going to be doing calisthenics in bed, okay? How many of you have ever seen a dog that was dreaming and it's running on the floor? It's the funniest thing in the world. Okay, trust me, you're not going to be running in place in bed. It's talking. Can you imagine walking in to go to bed and there's your husband or wife? Come out in Jesus' name, come out. This flexing, it's talking about minute flexing, okay? It doesn't necessarily mean anything that's going to be observed outwardly. Your body temperature begins to drop. Remember, we talked about how that, you go to bed, you feel comfortable, then you start feeling colder. And what's happening is the body is preparing, your mind really is preparing for deep sleep. Stage 3 is the initial level of deep sleep. And this is where your body is entering into a greater level of relaxation, and the brain is settling into a pattern for deepest sleep. And this is really interesting, because what happens is it's almost like the brain completely adjusts the way it operates. And it starts diverting its attention away from everything that you know in your waking knowing to a sleeping comprehension, a sleeping knowing. It's like it changes gears in the way that it's functioning to help you to sleep. Okay, now, let's go back to, remember I shared the other night about taking drugs, like the psychotropic drugs that you can deal with depression? Those drugs are geared to actually unplug, I'll use these terms, unplug sections of your brain and your mind so they don't work the way they normally work. When you take those drugs, they completely alter this whole sleep process. Now, you think things are better and you're feeling better about yourself. Well, the reason you're feeling better about yourself is because part of your mind has been unplugged and it's not functioning the way it's supposed to. Now, let me just throw this out for information's sake. I shared the other night about how that, God can help you get off these drugs. And that as a Christian, the mind of Christ, the life and the nature of God, we don't have to have a dependency on those kind of drugs. Do not, absolutely, positively, do not immediately stop taking those drugs. Don't do it. It's extremely dangerous if you do. Because when you begin taking those types of medications, it not only, and again, this whole thing of unplugging, I'm just using that for symbolism. It not only unplugs certain parts of your mind to avoid the depression, but it begins almost instantly training your mind, your brain, and your body to operate only on the premise of the presence of those drugs. It is a type of addiction. And what happens is, if you immediately stop taking those drugs, especially dependent upon the doses that you're taking, you can actually cross over mentally into an area. Hallelujah. This is perfect for the next section we're going to be talking about, man. Object lesson. Hallelujah. Woo-hoo. I can feel it. Yeah. The anointing. When you immediately stop taking those drugs, the parts of your brain that were unplugged can start plugging in to the wrong outlets. You begin cross-circuiting your brain, and literally, you can enter into an area of, I'll say it this way, absolute insanity that can require institutionalism, being institutionalized, locked up in a room. I'm not making this as serious. But see, they don't tell you these things when they start prescribing these drugs. They don't let you know this. In weight loss programs, I won't give any names, but when you go to some of these weight loss programs, one of the things they're going to ask you is what medication are you on? I'm not going to say all. I'll allow some liberties here. But basically, all of those programs will not let you join if you're on psychotropic medication. The reason for it is because your body, at a certain weight, operates at that weight with those drugs. If you immediately begin losing weight, that sudden weight loss can cause those drugs to completely alter your mental process to where you will go insane, at least temporarily. And they don't tell you this. They don't let you know this. So if you are believing God to get off this medication, which you should, because listen, again, Jesus Christ is the answer for everything, and He can help you. Do not immediately stop. Don't do it. Pray and get the wisdom of God. He can give you, many of you know the story of Gary Carpenter and the heart medication he was taking and how God gave him a plan over a quite a long period of time to get off that medication. Let God instruct you. Don't just take that step of faith and smash your glasses. You say, what do you mean? At Norval Hayes School, they actually have to have people standing up front so when the new students come in for orientation, they don't take their eyeglasses off and throw them on the floor. I'm healed. And smash their glasses. At Rhema, people want to be mighty men of faith, but they instruct them that within a certain period of time, they have to know the direction to the hospital and they have to have made contact with a local doctor. Because people go off the deep end with the right efforts, but spiritually they're not at the level of their effort, if you will. So with this medication, don't just stop it. Don't do it. Allow God to give you His wisdom. Confess your freedom. Confess your healing. Praise. Worship the Lord. Pray. And continually enter into His presence. The healing can manifest. And you say, yeah, but there's a part of my brain that's been damaged. Hey, it can be restored. See, God can do this for you. He can completely, if you got brain cells that were killed and destroyed and removed in a car accident, you got to be on some of this stuff. God can recreate brain cells if He has to. I mean, see, this can happen. We have to believe this. We have to come to the place of believing this can happen. So you get God's wisdom when it comes to getting off this kind of medication. Don't just stop it. But that kind of medication will completely, all the time, there are no exceptions, it always interferes with this pattern of sleep. And the higher the dosage, the more that it interferes. Stage 4 is the deepest level of sleep where the brain begins emitting waves of rhythmic continuity to sustain sleep. In other words, the brain begins to emit brain waves that do not exist during waking hours, only when you're asleep. And it's a special instruction that the brain sends to itself and to the body that, okay, we're in sleep, now we need to function differently. The stage 1 through 4... stages of sleep, 1 through 4, are non-rapid eye movement, which means this is not where the dreaming takes place. Each stage lasts between 5 to 15 minutes. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. Everything else has been a lie to this point. Now I'm going to be honest with you. Because of my own sleep patterns, I question this 5 to 15 minute thing. I personally believe it's possible for this to go faster than the 5 to 15 minutes. I really do. But this is what science is telling us. Okay. So anyway, I did want to put that in there, just you know, for your information. But I also wanted to share my opinion, and I'm willing to admit my opinion could be wrong. So the entire cycle, though, does last between 90 and 120 minutes. The entire sleep cycle. And during dreaming does not occur during the non-rapid eye movement, but only during the rapid eye movement, which is stage 5 sleep. We'll get to that in just a moment. Stages 2 and 3 cycle backwards prior to rapid eye movement, meaning the typical sleep cycle runs in this fashion. Stage 1, 2, 3, 4, 3, 2, 5. Now I know you say, okay, now what do those numbers represent? Well, it's here in your outline, so you can go, and if you're just listening to it, just rewind and listen, and you'll hear this. Now stage five is the level of where sleep, where dreaming occurs, and the body experiences interesting changes. The respiration increases, and it may become erratic. If you've ever walked into a room and you've heard somebody breathing funny, well, this can be it. This also, and I haven't done a whole lot of research on this, but this also can be where sleep apnea takes place. Now, I've experienced that to a certain degree where I've actually stopped breathing in my sleep. And my body all of a sudden jerks and it wakes me up. And have you ever like run really hard and you're, well, that's happened to me before. And it's like my heart kicks into super pump mode because I haven't been breathing, oxygen hasn't been coming in, and the body is saying, hey, we're dying. This isn't good. We got to do something about this. So, and the rest of the body says, well, what do we do? Wake him up. Well, how do we do that? Jerk everything. Just wake him up. It's like, ooh. And I can remember when that first happened, I wasn't too clear on what had taken place in me. In other words, I'm laying there and I'm thinking, what is this? And then it's like, gee whiz, I had stopped breathing. That's weird. Yeah, that is weird. You say, what causes that? Well, honestly, I don't know. And some people might say, well, it's a demon. Come on, guys. Give me a break. Now, I am willing to admit that demonic power, things can happen, okay? But it's got something to do with like my body or whatever. I don't know for sure. But trust me, I don't have a demon. I don't have a demon. Okay. Now, this REM sleep, is where your heart rate can increase, it become erratic. The muscles in the hands, the legs and the feet, may begin to twitch. Your body begins to respond. Doesn't mean this is going to happen to everybody. These are just things that can happen for people. And the heightened brain activity can produce intense, vivid dreams. Have you ever had dreams that just seem like they're absolutely overwhelming? It's like, you know, my goodness, it was so real. It was like I was there. Okay? This is heightened brain activity. That's why that happens. And quite often, if this type of dreaming begins, the body enters various levels of paralysis. This is absolutely incredible. And I've experienced this many times. I've had occurrences where I've had a dream, and in the dream, I knew I was dreaming, and I would wake up. But when I would wake up in the dream, I realized I was still sleeping, that I really hadn't awakened. So what had happened was, I was dreaming in my dream. And then I would wake up and realize, but now wait a minute, I'm still dreaming. And then I would wake up and realize, but I've got these layers of dreams happening within my dream. And I've actually had times where I mentally woke up, but my body was still sleeping. And I would be lying in bed, completely aware of everything that was, my eyes are closed, I couldn't see, but I could hear the conversations, I could, you know, Kathy coming in and out of the room, and yet I'm laying there completely paralyzed. And I would try to wake up, and I would try to get her to help me to wake up. And I'd be laying there going, and I'm trying to say, wake me. Wait, okay, remember the Wizard of Oz, the Tin Man? Oil me. I'm laying there. Wake me. Wake me. Well, you know, all she's hearing is me going. And what I have to do in order to wake up, it's like I have to lay there and just like get all this energy balled up for one momentous explosion of motion so that I can wake up. It's a terrible feeling. I can't stand that. And the weirdest thing, though, is when you have the dream and wake up and realize that you're still dreaming and you're consciously aware of the whole thing. It messes with you. Trust me. Oh, listen, let's go ahead and take a break. And let's come back in 10 minutes.